are saved by grace, together with Christ Jesus. He also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. And we walk in the victory that is ours, that was paid on the cross of Calvary.
All right, well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that is always ours. And Lord, we pray that You continue to allow it to be, to come into this place and to gather ourselves with the family of God, with the local body of believers and who are like-minded, of a kindred spirit, and to be able to bring concerns into this place, things that burden our hearts and our souls, things that trouble us deeply, Lord, and to be able to know that there are people around us who seek to bear those burdens with us and seek to lighten the load, as it were, and to carry those things along with us and to bring them to You and to cast them at Your feet. And Lord, what a blessing it is to know that You're a God who hears. You're not like the idols of old, whose hands never did anything, whose ears never heard anything, whose mouths never spoke anything, and whose eyes never saw anything, and whose feet didn't move swiftly to the needs of those who subscribe belief to them. But Lord, You're that kind of God for us. You're that kind of God for all of Your people. And we are blessed to know that and blessed to be able to place our confidence in You and to bring our cares and our concerns and our burdens to the throne of grace and know that that's exactly what we're going to receive is grace. Lord, we think about these concerns that have been mentioned here this evening, many, many of them. We have concerns for those that are in need of physical help. And Lord, we know that You're the God who can supply that, who can restore health. And Lord, if it be Your will, you can put broken bodies back together. You can cause limbs that have not worked to work. So Lord, we lift up those in our church with physical needs. We think about Candy Leonard. We thank You for being with her, but Lord, we know that she has a time of recovery in regard to this injury, this accident that she's had, and Lord, we just pray that she would recover well. Miss Lois, we know that she needs aid in that regard. Lord, we pray that You would grant it. More importantly, Lord, we believe that what she needs is encouragement. And Lord, You know the words that need to be whispered into her ear that would motivate her and grant her some sense of urgency in regard to her health and enthusiasm about life. Lord, there's still much life to be lived. There's still many things around her to be excited about and enthusiastic about. And so, Lord, make her see those things. Lord, we think about Jerry Link, who's dealing with depression as well. He needs encouragement. He needs strength to make it from day to day. Lord, and as Steve has just shared and we've confessed already, You are a God who can bring us out of those dark hours, those dark times, and show us that there is an end to the darkness. There's an end to the pain, the sorrow, and there's a reason for joy, and that is to be found in You. And Lord, we pray that Mr. Link would see that. We pray that You would be with Ted's grandson, Elijah, as he and the group will be going to Haiti to do missions. We pray that You would bless their time there, make it productive, and also keep them safe, Lord. Protect them as they're there. We know that in some of these countries, and most of the countries around the world at this time, it's an unsettling time, and there's always the chance of violence and unrest. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would protect them. and keep them safe and bring them back to us so they can share with us, Lord, your what you did there, and those that were saved there on that mission trip. Lord, we just pray that you would be with those who are seeking to have a closer walk with you and a greater understanding of the Word and enthusiasm about reading the Word. We think of Terry, we think of Steve, and many of us would have that as our prayer, Lord, a greater passion for your Word, a desire to read it, a desire to be in it. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is the one who grants understanding of it and who makes it come alive. And Lord, we pray that as we go to the Word each and every time, that we would pray for the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit's interpretation, enlightenment in regard to that Word. And Lord, it would be exciting. Lord, we know that would also require us centering our hearts and our minds upon that Word and having a determination to get something out of it, to learn something from it. And so, Lord, just help us to set aside self when we seek to go and spend time with you. And that's the only way it's going to be productive. Lord, we just thank you for the many praises that we've been blessed to hear during this time. Thank you for Steve's praise tonight and for Nancy's praise concerning her daughter. We think about Gail's parents as well. And Lord, we just pray that in the near future we'll be able to hear praises in regard to their health as you deal with her mother's situation and her father losing his sight. Lord, we pray that something can be done about that and that can be changed so that he can continue to be the provider for that home and the means by which they are transported from one place to the next. But Lord, we just pray that in the future we'll be able to hear more praises in regard to the needs that have been lifted up here on a Wednesday evening, and needs that remain upon our heart throughout the duration of the week and into Sunday. And so, Lord, we're expecting you to work in marvelous ways in regard to these concerns. Lord, we have faith. We believe that you're a God who can do the impossible, a God with whom there is nothing too hard. And so we leave these concerns with you and in your capable hands. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have here this evening to just open your Word for a minute and be encouraged from it. And we pray, Lord, that you would seek to impress what we hear and what we learn this evening upon our hearts, and that it would be a part of our living as we leave this place. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is by far one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. John chapter 17 is a chapter that makes us privy to the most intimate of communications in all the world, to the most intimate of communications that has ever been had. And that is the communication between God the Son and God the Father as Jesus communes with him in prayer. This is the longest recorded prayer of our Lord Jesus. It is, the longest recorded prayer in the New Testament. Who knows how long this prayer went on, and who knows how long the disciples were privy to hearing this communication because they were present. This prayer concludes what has been commonly known as the Upper Room Discourse, that discourse which contains the teachings that our Lord Jesus gave in his last hours here upon this earth to his disciples. It is a refreshing prayer to read. No one that I have ever heard pray has prayed like this. And it is. I read this. Somehow I am directed to this prayer multiple times throughout the course of a week in my devotional time and my studies for messages. I'm always directed to this prayer and something that our Lord has said in this prayer as he communicates with the Father. And one of the things that I find in this prayer and I see in this prayer is a revelation of how our Lord Jesus feels about us. It's revealed to me in this prayer how our Lord Jesus feels about those who have believed in Him, those who are His followers, those who are His brothers and sisters in Christ, having been brought into the family of God through the salvation provided by Him. We get to see the heart of our Lord Jesus for His disciples as He prays for them in this prayer, particularly in verses 6 through 19. You get a sense as you read these verses of how Jesus feels about you as a believer. How He feels about you as he speaks to His Father about His disciples, and as he prays for His disciples. You get a sense of how He feels about you in what He prays about for His disciples. And I just want us to consider this evening as we look at these verses 6 through 19. Our Lord Jesus in this prayer says this as He communes with the Father. He says, "I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and all Yours are Mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." That's speaking of Judas, or the son of perdition, as some translations say. "But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I have consecrated Myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." How does the Lord Jesus feel about His disciples? Well, you see how He feels about His disciples, and as He prays here, keep in mind that He's not only just praying for the 11 that happened to be around Him at this time, but He is praying for the disciples that will come after them as well. These are the first of many disciples who will come after Him. All of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are considered disciples. We are considered disciples of Christ. A disciple is one who believes and follows the teachings of another. And that's what we do with the teachings of Jesus. We believe and follow the teachings of Jesus. So we are disciples ourselves. So He's not just praying for the 11 that are now with Him. He's praying for all the disciples. He's praying for them and all the disciples that will come after. This is how He feels about His disciples. This is how He feels about those who are His, those who have placed their faith and their trust in Him. So how does Jesus feel about us? Well, we begin to see something of how He feels about us in how He speaks to the Father about us, how He speaks to the Father about His disciples. How does Jesus talk to His Father about His disciples? How does He talk to His Father about us? Well, you see that in this text. First of all, you see how He feels about us in the description that He gives His disciples. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, He says, "I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world." He says, he describes his disciples, he describes us as those whom the Father has given him out of the world. In other words, his disciples are the Father's gift to him. That's how he describes us. The disciples, the believers, are the Father's gift to him. And isn't that a beautiful way for Jesus to think about us? To think about the 11. Wasn't that a beautiful way for Jesus to think about the 11 that were left there with him? Judas has gone to betray him, but think about, Judas wasn't the only, scoundrel in the bunch. Think about the 11 that were left there with him. I mean, you have a few rough fishermen that were left there with him. You have a couple of sons of thunder, James and John. These guys had, they had aggressive attitudes. They didn't take nothing off of nobody. But that changes in their walk with the Lord. We see that particularly in John. You have some with a shady past because they worked for the IRS of the day. They were tax collectors, and they were crooked at that. And then you have one among them who was a zealot, who may have even been involved in what today would be called an act of terrorism. These were the guys that surrounded Jesus. This was a motley bunch of guys, and he looks at them, and how does he think about these guys? How does he think about these disciples? He says, "These are the gifts that my heavenly Father has given to me." How shocking that must have sounded to them. How shocking that must have been for them to hear that. What they thought had happened was that Jesus had come along and said, "Follow me," and they had left everything that they knew, and they followed him. That's what they thought had happened in their minds. And now what Jesus is doing is he's taking them behind the scenes to show them that something a little bit deeper than that had actually happened to them. What had happened to them? Well, the Father had taken hold of them. The Father had arrested them. The Father had drawn them to Him. That's what happened. These guys didn't just decide to give up everything that they had ever known and follow Jesus. No, God was doing work behind the scenes. As a matter of fact, God was doing all the work behind the scenes because salvation is a monergistic work. It's a God work, and it was God the Father that had taken hold of them. It was God the Father that had drawn them to Christ. And the Father said to the Lord Jesus, he said, "Jesus, these are my gifts to you." And there is a whole lot of theology in this text of Scripture. There's a whole lot of theology in those words, "those whom you gave me out of the world." And I mean, it runs, you get into some deep waters when you begin to go into that. But to suffice to say, those disciples were the Father's gift to Jesus. And Jesus talks about them like that when he speaks to his Father about them. That's how Jesus saw them. That's how Jesus spoke about them. And that's how Jesus sees us. And that's how Jesus speaks about us to the Father. "These are gifts that you have given me." And that's what God is doing. God is putting together a throng of people and gifting them, a throng of people that will spend eternity exalting and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's gifting them. He's gifting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. Secondly, I want you to notice what he says he manifested to them. Look at verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you've given me," or "whom you gave me out of the world." "I have manifested them to them your name." I've manifested your name to them. He manifested the Father's name to them. Now, at first sight, this doesn't mean much, but think about this. They had never known before anyone who knew God intimately as Heavenly Father. They had never known anyone who knew God that way. And Jesus comes along And because the Father has given these disciples to Jesus and all the disciples that would follow to Jesus, Jesus was saying this, "My Father gave me you, and now I'm introducing you to my Father. I've manifested His name to you." In John chapter 1 and verse 18, John says there that Jesus is the one who made the Father known. John 1 and verse 18, he says this, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known," or "He who is at the Father's side has made Him known." He says that Jesus is the one who's made the Father known. Now it's interesting, that word "known" there that John uses is the word from which we get our English word exegesis. That's a preacher's term. That's a pastor's term. Most of the time, that's when you hear it, exegeting or exegesis. And all it means is to carefully examine what a text is saying. That's what it means, to carefully examine what a text is saying. It means to bring out the details that are in the text, or to expound the text, or to explain the text. And what Jesus is saying here is that that's exactly what He has done with these disciples and the disciples that would follow. It's exactly what He's done in His ministry with these disciples. He had exegeted the heart of the Heavenly Father to these disciples. He says, "I have manifested Your name. I've shown these disciples Your heart. I've shown them Your character. I've shown them who You are, how You act, how You feel about things. I have carefully brought out the details in regard to You. I've expounded to them You. I have explained You to them." That's what Jesus is saying. "I have manifested Your name to them." You also see how Jesus feels about His disciples in what He gave to them. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "For I have given them the words that You gave Me." I've given them the words that You gave me. As I begin to look over this text and read some things that the late pastor J.C. Ryle has written in regard to these things, it began to blow me away as I begin to think about this and what he says here. He says, "For I have given them the words that You gave Me." And it really, if you think about it this way, it causes you to look at Scripture in a completely different light. I would say that not many of us, not many Christians in general, have ever thought about the teachings of Jesus as being the result of His intimate fellowship with the Father. Have you ever thought about that? The teachings of Jesus being the result of His intimate fellowship that He had with His Father. Not many of us have thought of the teaching of Jesus as being the words that He heard in the presence of the Father. But that's sort of the implications that we have here. "For I have given them the words that You gave Me." What's implied here is that Jesus brings His disciples into intimate fellowship with the Father as He passes on to them what He's heard from the Father. That's significant. What's the result of all of that? Well, the result of all of that is this: "And they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me." That's the result. So he's bringing these disciples and all the disciples that would read the words of Scripture, and because all of it's God-breathed, he's bringing these disciples into intimate fellowship with the Father as he's passing on these words. As he's passing on these words to them, what's the result? The result is they believe that he's sent from the Father. They believe that God has sent him. They come into an intimate relationship with God through the Son. And that's how we are to view Scripture. All of Scripture, not just the red letters. Some people believe that only the red letters are worthy of being, you know, read and applied to one's life. But we're talking about all of Scripture. All of Scripture is the Word of God. All of Scripture is the Word of Christ. And this is how we're to view Scripture. We're not just reading words on a page, or, you know, we are reading words that are a result of God's communication with the Son. And the communication between the first and the second person of the Trinity. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So Jesus says, look, this is how I feel about you. As he talks to the Father, he says, look, the disciples, they're gifts to me from the Father. And I've manifested the Father's to them. I've manifested the heart of the Father as I manifested His name to them. And I have spoken to them the words that the Father has given me. That's how I feel about them. It says a whole lot about how Jesus feels about His disciples. If he's going to, you know, share this kind of information with them, if he's going to dispense this kind of knowledge to them, he cares about them. He loves them. And then you see how Jesus feels about us and what He prays about for His disciples, or what He prays about for us. What would Jesus pray for in regard to His disciples? What would Jesus pray for in regard to me and you as believers? What needs of mine would Jesus pray for? You know, in the book of Hebrews, we're taught that our Lord Jesus, after He ascended, took His seat at the right hand of the Father, and He's there to this day interceding on behalf of His people, praying for His people, praying for you and for me. And isn't that good to know? Because there are some people who tell me, I'll be praying for you, and I really would rather they not. You know, and, you know, I just, you know, I've seen your life. Don't bother praying for me. I don't want that kind of trouble. But the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes on behalf of His people. And what we have here is just a little bit of insight into how the Lord Jesus cares for His disciples in their day-to-day Christian living. And this is how He prays for them. First of all, He prays for their protection. Look at verses 11 through 12. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then look at verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And what he's talking about, Jesus is not talking about physical protection here. What he's talking about is spiritual protection. As he asked the Father, you know, keep them. I've guarded them. You keep them. You keep them from the evil one. You protect them from the evil one. What he's talking there about is spiritual protection. Our greatest need in this life, this side of heaven, is not for physical protection. It is for spiritual protection. And that's what the Son is praying for as he prays to the Father, as he communes with the Father. And you know, as a parent, we understand this. The first thing that we're concerned about in regard to our children is their protection. And our Lord Jesus, the first thing that He's concerned about in regard to His disciples is their spiritual protection. You know, and that must have meant something to Simon Peter as he heard this prayer. Think about this. It's not going to be but a matter of hours. And Simon Peter is going to deny our Lord three times. three times. And you know, he would be in a place where he would need to remember that Jesus prayed that he would be protected, even in his failure, even in his sin, that the Father would keep him and hold him, hold on to him. That's what Peter would need to understand. And Peter would understand that a little bit further down the line as Jesus would encounter him and ask him those three times, "Do you love me?" The Father never let go of Peter. The Father kept Peter through his failure, through his sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. You know, protect them spiritually. They're going to fall. They're going to stumble. They're going to, become failures in regard to temptation. They're going to sin. But Father, keep them. And this is why we believe in the perseverance of the saints. The reason why Christians remain Christians is not because of anything that they do. It's because of what the Father does. The Father keeps them. He holds on to them. He comes after them. He chastens them. That's the Father's work. And that's why we believe that salvation is eternal. That we're secure in our salvation because the Father holds on to us. He keeps us. He guards us. And we never slip too far for Him to grab us or we never slip so hard that He loses His grip. He always has us. And that's no license for sin. May we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what Paul said. But it's good to know that our God keeps His people. He holds on to His people. And our Lord, He prayed for that. He continues to pray for that as He sits at the right hand of the Father. Keep them. Protect them from the evil one. Secondly, He prays for unity. Look at verse 11 again. He prays that they be unified. Verse 11. He says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am come to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, you know, it's great to walk into a church, any church, and I've had this experience, and feel accepted and loved by the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's great to feel that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's natural. That is natural. I mean, you know, we have an affinity for other believers, it's just natural for us to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and having received good biblical teaching on how we should treat one another, that you know, in large part, we do treat one another biblically. But what he's praying for here is something so much more than that. And we know it's so much more than that because he says, you know, make them one as we're one. Now think about this. He's praying that the true kind of unity that will manifest to the world that we are His disciples be present in us. What does that look like? It's the kind of unity that the Father has with the Son and the Son has with the Father. That's the kind of unity. You know, if we were given an opportunity right now to go to heaven just for a moment and share in the intensity of the Father and the Son's love for one another, I doubt any of us could stand it. I doubt we could stand it. Think about this. In heaven, what the Father and the Son are concerned about is glory. We, as finite human beings, what are we concerned about? We're concerned about the trivial. We're concerned about what's self-oriented. We're concerned about that which is materialistic. We're concerned about that which is temporal. Not so in heaven. Not so in heaven. They're concerned about glory. They're concerned about glory. They're concerned about something other than themselves. The love between the Trinity is an intense love that none of us could possibly comprehend. And if we went to heaven to experience, we couldn't stand it. The unity between them. is something that we just can't grasp. Jesus is praying that something of that heavenly atmosphere of His Father's fellowship, of He and His Father's fellowship, just something of that would be among His disciples on earth. Just something of that. The one thing that the world cannot replicate. It can replicate a lot of the things that go on in Christendom. But the one thing that the world cannot replicate that should be taking place in the Christian church should be this kind of fellowship. It can't replicate that. It can't duplicate that. This is what the Lord is praying for. And there's other things, but we're beyond time. But He does pray that we have His joy. You look at some Christians and you would think that God has given us enough grace to make Christianity miserable. Wouldn't you? Seriously. But, you know, the world gets to us. Situations get to us. Life gets to us. And much of the time we look less than joyful. And the Lord says, I want them to be filled with joy. Look at verse 13. That they have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I want them to be joyful. And He's not asking for us to be fake. He doesn't want us to put on a fake smile. He doesn't want us to act like things are hunky-dory all the time. He's not asking for that. Notice what He says in verse 13. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants us to find our joy in Him. In Him. You know, the God the Father is never sad. The Lord Jesus Christ is never sad. They're always joyful. I mean, that's the way heaven is. They're always joyful. He wants us to find our joy in Him. What does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Not your circumstances, not what somebody said to you, not what's going on in your life, not because things are good, not because the bank account's full. No, don't find your joy there. Find your joy in Christ. This is the reason why having your identity in Jesus is so important. We are to be, we identify ourselves with Jesus. And you find your joy in Him. Find your joy in the salvation that He's provided, the blessings that He bestows upon us, the fact that He's made us through salvation a part of the family of God. You can take away all the things that the world provides, and if you still have that, you can be happy. You can be joyful. That's where you find your joy. What a slight it is to Him for us to try to find our joy and our significance and our identity and all these other things that the world affords. What an offense. We are to be identified with Christ. And that's how we are to identify ourselves, with Christ. And we are to find our joy in Christ. And lastly, my favorite verse of the Bible. He prays that they be changed by God's Word. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What salvation is all about is making a people look different from the world by God's grace. That's what salvation is all about. We're saved unto holiness. That's what we're told in Thessalonians. We are saved unto holiness. Salvation is all about taking a people and saving them by God's grace in Christ Jesus so that they look different from the rest of the world. So that they can be distinguishable from the rest of the world. Not just to get them to heaven, but so that they can be different in the world this side of heaven. Sanctify means set them apart. Set them apart. That's what sanctify means. Set them apart. Set them aside. Make them different. He prays to His fathers, set the disciples apart. Keep them different so that there will be something about them that shows in the world in which they live that they really belong to You and that they really belong to Me. Sanctify them. How does that happen? He says, sanctify them in Your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them with Your truth. God's word is what changes lives, folks. Our salvation began when we heard the gospel concerning Jesus. The word concerning Jesus. God's word is what changes our lives. That's the reason why we are to be washing ourselves with it. We are to be renewing our minds in it. We are to be being conformed to the image of our dear Lord Jesus Christ and not conformed to the world. Every time, Jesus prays this, every time they open the Word, show them something. Every time they open the Word, teach them something. And impress that upon their hearts and change them, make them different. Sanctify them. Set them apart from the rest of the world. That's what Jesus prays. That's His desire for us. I don't want them being like everybody else. I want them different. I want them different. And this is how we know how Jesus feels about us and what He says to the Father concerning us, how He talks about us to the Father and what He prays for about us. Our Lord Jesus loves us. And we need to understand that. One of the things that I've become aware of lately, and as a person who believes in the doctrines of grace and has a strong inclination in that regard, I don't want to use a word or name a system of belief, because it's not that. As one who knows that salvation is all of grace, and it must be, because people don't seek God. They don't want to seek God. They're not willing to seek God. God must invade our worlds. God must save us. He must arrest us. There is no such thing as a seeker-sensitive movement. That's contradiction to Scripture. God has to save us. It's all of grace so that we can't boast. We have nothing to do with it. And the reason why is because we're so depraved in our humanness, in our fallenness. We're so depraved. We're corrupt through and through, from the tops of our heads to the soles of our feet. There's nothing good in us whatsoever. I mean, we are truly worms, wretches, to use the more modern term, wretches. God must save us. And while I believe that I'm a sinner saved by grace, I know there's remaining sin in me. I know I struggle with sin and I deal with sin. But it's become apparent to me through some of the testimonies of some friends of mine that there are preachers out there who believe the same way I do, but the only thing they focus upon is the depravity of man. And they keep driving home, you're depraved, you're sinful, you're no good, and at the expense of the believer's identity in Christ, at the expense of the Lord's love for His people. And that should never be the case. Theology is balanced. You have total depravity, but you also have grace in which God saves us. And we become in Christ and are of Christ. And we are identified with Christ. And Christ loves us so much that there's nothing can separate us from that love. Not height, nor depth, length, nor width. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And we must be reminded that we are loved by Jesus. Yes, I understand my sinfulness. I understand my battle with corruption. I understand all that stuff. I get that. I need to be reminded of that. And I need to be convicted of that. But at the same time, we also need to be reminded of who we are in Jesus. And that Jesus loves us. Some of these guys who preach only on the depravity of sin are driving away the entire churches. They keep saying, you know, eventually you set the bar so high, you begin to question, man, can I ever be saved? I mean, if I'm always depraved and I'm always sinful and there's no victory in Christ and there's no victory in grace, then what's the point? What's the point? But we always need to be reminded, yes, there's depravity, but there's grace. Grace in Christ Jesus that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And we're saved. And we're saved and we're identified with Christ. And He loves us, dearly loves us. And God loves us. You want to know how much God loves us? As much as He loves His Son. That's how much God loves us. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we all here who have been walking this Christian pilgrimage for any length of time, we'll all confess that we have struggles with sin, that we battle with remaining sin in us. Sometimes the temptations are overwhelming. The temptation to compromise on Your Word, to take a step off of the firm foundation that is Your Word and try to somehow appease the world around us. That temptation's always there. The temptation to neglect the Word of God for the sake of popularity or being accepted or whatever else. That's always there. And we recognize that. And Lord, if we understand Your Word, then we also understand that we must confess daily our sins unto You. But Lord, we also know that You have saved us and that You love us and that we're not made instantly perfect. Your Word doesn't teach that. Your Word teaches a progressive sanctification in which we are day by day made more like You, conformed more into Your image. We are changed from one degree of glory to the next. That's the teaching of Scripture. So it's a progressive thing. And Lord, we know that You walk with us in this Christian life to mold us and to make us into the Christians that we ought to be. We'll be perfect one day. That's called glorification. But right now, Lord, we need to understand that as with Peter in his failure, in his sin, in his blatant denial of You, Lord, You kept him. You held on to him. And that's what You do for us. In our failure and our sin, You keep us. You hold on to us. Because there's a work that's not yet finished and is still in progress. And You're going to hold on to us and You're going to take us home to glory, which will be the culmination of our salvation, and we will be made perfect then. But Lord, what a blessing to know how You feel about us, how You talk about us, how You pray for us. Indeed, You do love us and care for us. And Lord, we are so grateful. And Lord, may we seek to repay that love in service, in adoration, in worship, in exaltation, and in the way we live in this world, this side of heaven. Lord, thank You for this challenge this evening, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.